open your Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know how long this sermon's going to take because it's a brand new one, and I've never preached it before. I'm not like Ed. I don't go out and walk around the fields and preach it, so I might be done in 20 minutes, I might be done in 45, but we'll get done within the time frame here tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's pick up reading at verse 11. This is a faithful saying, "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase more and more to ungodliness. And the message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who having strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." And here's our text tonight, the next three verses here. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God, the solid foundation of God, stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Instruments for noble purposes are a theme for tonight. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we do give you the praise tonight for the opportunity to gather here as a brotherhood, to be able to share from your word. And we thank you for the ones who have shared prior to tonight, for those people who have been challenged because of the messages, and those who made changes. And we just pray that tonight, through this message and through the one Joe will bring, more people will determine to change their lives and live the way you want us to live. In Christ's name, amen. I had to back up in the text tonight to indicate something for you, and to kind of set the whole theme of the book of 2 Timothy. Every chapter in the book of 2 Timothy, which is Paul's final letter, is an exhortation to various issues. One, of course, is to hold to sound teaching. Another is warnings to others who might get entangled in error. Then there are admonitions regarding those who will teach falsely. And finally, a charge that his teaching, the teaching of Timothy, will come under attack by those who have itching ears. Now, if you notice something there, every one of those has reference to rejection of truth. And as you read on through the book and listen to other passages in the book, you see that theme appear over and over and over. Chapter 1 and verse 13. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." Chapter 2 and verse 9, a paraphrase. "I suffer trouble as an evildoer for preaching the resurrection." Chapter 2 and verse 14. "Remind them not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." Chapter 2, verses 16 and 18 that we read. "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer." And if you want to pursue that further, look at chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, and chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. See, the whole theme that this book kind of deals with is this concept in Paul's last letter of the idea that false teaching is going to come. People are not going to endure sound doctrine, and that problem is going to increase ungodliness in the world. Now, it's in that context, then, that Paul gives us this admonition to Timothy in chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, that there are vessels that need to be vessels for honor that sometimes are vessels for dishonor. But while men may vacillate in their thinking and their ways, there are absolutes about God that never change. Isn't that great? And Paul lists some of those in this very passage here. His commandments are solid, and as a result, that provide order for life. Without God's commands, what order would we have for this world or for life? His principles are solid, and they provide insights by which we can live day by day. His word is truth, and provides the assurance and the hope necessary that we might have joy and pleasure in the presence of God. And then he comes down to the idea of the seal of God stands sure. Now, the seal of God's foundation then is twofold. Number one, he knows his people. That's a quotation out of the book of Nahum, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7. And he concludes that in that book by saying, in those who trust in him. That is, that the seal of God stands sure in that he knows his people. Those who trust in him, he knows who his people are. Those who genuinely trust in God demonstrate that by trusting in his word. I like that passage in the Old Testament that where God spoke, and I didn't have a good enough concordance to look it up after I got out here, but where God said that those who really serve him and trust him are those who do two things, love him and obey. Love him and obey. And those are the two things that stand out as the seal that we need for God, have for God. And then the second mark is that he's called his people to holiness. And that's in this very passage as well. And we read that again throughout the book, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Therefore, we are the people of God. We, as Timothy, are so often in the midst of standing where there is false teaching and people not willing to listen to the genuine truth of God. But God knows those who are his, and he has fitted us to be vessels of honor in the presence of all this. They see, God has sealed us on the inside with the Holy Spirit. And if there's an outward seal that I could look at, I think it would be obedience to truth and holiness in life as we live our lives for God. Brother Keith this afternoon made reference to coming across the Continental Divide just before he got there. Here was a sign that said, you're now entering the Chesapeake Bay watershed area. Now, he didn't give you the rest of that sign, and I didn't really get it down good till something else happened a little later that kind of prompted my memory on it. But it says something like this. Be careful to take care of that area. That is, the state was warning us that they would like for us not to do anything or deposit anything around that would in any way infiltrate into the Chesapeake Bay and in some way contaminate it. Now, it's probably pure water down here, I know, but that warning was there. Then we come on down to the Continental Divide, of course, and there was that sign, and we recognized then that all the water there from that side flowed in this area and come into the Chesapeake Bay. Then we come down to the toll gate, and you never saw such a mess. There's about six gates trying to get down to one lane. And what happened was that there was a car that either had stalled or something up on the bridge, and a policeman was up there, and they were hooking on and getting ready to tow the car away. Well, the time we got there, just as we were getting up to about where it was, the tow vehicle took the car and went away, and the policeman got in his car as though to go on, and then he got back out of his car, and he walked around the front of the car. And I'm probably the only one who saw it, but he picked up a half-burnt flare laying there on the road and thinking nobody saw him, flipped it like that into the Chesapeake Bay. Now, what's wrong with that picture? I think you recognize what it is. And you see, so often, I think that's a picture of where the church is today. We know where God wants us to be. And there are plenty of road markers out giving us some direction on what to be. But when nobody's looking, then how do we live? And I wondered, and I think you know what would happen, had I been the guy flipping that into the bay and he'd been watching. It'd be a different story, wouldn't it? But you see, so often, there is the very picture that we have. In verse 20, begins with in chapter 3 and verse 5, reminds us that not all who profess godliness are living under the power and the influence of godliness. Now with that background, let's look at our text in verses 20 and 21. There are some things I want you to notice here. First, I want you to notice the possibilities of being instruments for noble purposes. God has called us to be instruments for noble purposes in His work and in His kingdom. Now, having been called by God, however, and having been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit, does not automatically turn us into useful and beautiful instruments. Any more than that policeman putting on that suit made him a law-abiding citizen. And so many times, you see, that's where people are. We sometimes think that because we've been through the water, that's all that's essential. But you see, that's only the beginning point. That doesn't make you beautiful yet. That just cleanses the conscience before God. Now, you see, there's that process of becoming a useful instrument in the kingdom of God. Have you become that useful instrument for God that He has called you to be? Paul says even in the great house, which I believe is the church, various kinds of instruments can be found. He said there's gold or silver. Now, when I think of gold and silver, I think about value. I don't know what you think about, but I think about value. Gold's gone down right now, but still there's value there. Let me ask you a question tonight. If you're gold or silver, how valuable are you to the church where you go, where you attend? What are you doing as a vessel for God that marks you as a noble instrument within His use? If you weren't doing what you're doing, would the church miss you? How valuable are we as instruments in the kingdom of God? There are vessels of silver and vessels of gold. Then he says there are vessels of wood and vessels of clay. And I think here the issue probably is design. You see, wood is shaped primarily by carving. You might use a lathe. You might use some carving tools. You might get out your whittling knife and go to work. But sometimes wood's difficult to work with. It can have knots. It can have grains running in different directions. And it can be very, very difficult to work with. But once it's shaped, it's very difficult to do very much else with it. Clay, on the other hand, is soft and pliable and can be shaped and reshaped until it's fired and prepared in that way. But you see, when the products are finished, there are different uses for them. And yet with each one has its own use for which it is valuable in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, God has set the members in the body as it has pleased Him. Now, He has set you in the body as it has pleased Him. He set me in the body as it has pleased Him. How well are you fitting in where God has placed you? Maybe you're wood, or maybe you're clay, or maybe you're silver, or maybe you're gold. That's not the key issue. The key issue is that God is the one who placed us there, and we are to be useful vessels within His kingdom. I believe that the commentary on 1 Corinthians 12:13 is found in verse 18, where Paul says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now it's by the Spirit that we're placed into the body. And verse 18 says that God sets us in the body as it pleased Him. We have been set there for ministry and work in the kingdom of God. And if we're not using our vessels in the way that God has designed for us to use them, then are we a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? And that's the next thing he says. Some are for honor and some are for dishonor. Now that looks at its usefulness. One looks at its value. One looks at the design. This one looks at its usefulness. How useful are we? How well are we using the gift that God has given us? 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 10 and 11 says, As each one has been given the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Did you get that? Minister the same one to another. It's a gift that you use in ministry. If any man speak, let him do it how? As the oracles of God. If any man serve, let him do it how? as with the ability that God gives, that in all things God may be glorified. It doesn't matter whether you've got a speaking gift or a serving gift. God has set you in the body to serve and to be the kind of vessel He's called you to be. And when you use your gift in the way that He's designed, then you're going to be valuable in the kingdom of God. But when it does not happen that way, then dishonor comes about. You see, gold can be very dishonorable, and it can be dishonored in a way, can't it? Remember the story of Belshazzar in the Old Testament? Those vessels that were brought over from the temple, and Belshazzar decided to have a feast, and they got the vessels out and began to drink out of the vessels that had been consecrated and sanctified and set apart for the service in the kingdom of God. And what occurred? And writing on the wall, the kingdom was taken away. You see, vessels that have been set apart for noble uses can be turned into ignoble uses. Doesn't matter whether you're silver, whether you're gold, or whether you're wood, or whether you're clay. The issue is, what kind of a vessel are you being in the kingdom of God? Noble or ignoble? Honorable or dishonorable before God? So there's the potential that's set forth for us as vessels in the kingdom of God. Now then, I want you to notice the process that enhances the possibilities that are there. Number one, step one, there are two steps to it. Step one is a self-purging. Notice what Paul says here. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master's use. That word that's used there, purge, is only found one other place in the New Testament. And you probably can guess where it's used. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul, in talking about that incestuous man, says, purge out the old leaven. Now, what's the implication there? Something that is to be done by the body so that the body once more can become honorable. Now, this is a self-purging here. It's something you do. It's not something God does. You got that? This is a key thing I want you to get a hold of tonight. The purging that Paul is talking about in this passage is not something God does. It's something we do. Therefore, he's not talking about purging out our sin because we cannot do that. You cannot purge away your sin. You cannot get rid of your own sin. Only God can take that away. What's he talking about then? Well, look back at it again, if you will. He says, some are for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter. Cleanses himself from what? From being a dishonorable vessel. And let me tell you, we've got a lot of dishonorable vessels in the kingdom of God that need some purification and some cleansing. Why is the church not growing today? Oh, we can give a lot of reasons for it. But I'll tell you, and Ray can probably attest to this, and others can too, that you go for revival after revival and you find church members living with somebody that they're not married to. And no sense of guilt or sin in that regard at all. Brother Tony was sharing with me about a family that they got started. And, you know, here's a family that's not Christian. He said they began to come and he sat down and talked with them about fornication. He said the guy didn't even know it was fornication. Well, you can understand that from somebody from the world, but how can we tolerate that and understand that from the people of God who know better? Are you a dishonorable vessel? Have you, the one that God has set aside to be silver or gold or wood or clay or whatever, taken yourself as an honorable vessel that God has cleansed and turn it into something that's dishonorable? That's the question we have to face tonight, because that's what Paul's talking about here. And it's a self-purging that has to occur within the concept of this. If any man cleanse himself of the latter, that is the dishonorable use of the vessel that is there. Now, if I understand the context of all this correctly, and that's why I started where I did tonight, then the context, you see, first of all, cleanse yourself from profane and idle babblings. Yeah. That brings an increase to ungodliness. recognizing the epidemic it can produce, even to the point of denying biblical truth. I hope that many of you have picked up the Restoration Herald. If you haven't, picked up some of these, the June issue. Keith's got some back here somewhere. He's got them in his van. See him and get one afterwards. But Brother Lee put a little "What Do You Think" coin. How many of you read it? Here's a statement that appears in a church pack of materials that's given to visitors, and he found this, I think, on the web of this church. And here's their statement about baptism and the Lord's Supper. "We believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances to be observed by the church during the present age. They are, however, not to be regarded as means of salvation. We encourage all who've received salvation through personal faith in Jesus Christ to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism by immersion and to participate regularly at the Lord's table." Now, I don't know how many of you agree with that, but here's one preacher that don't. And you see, that's what we're getting today. Where does it begin? Something about vain babblings and idle talk. See, that there's something I'm convinced of today. Maybe some of you guys have gotten into this same concept, but I think that we need some vessel cleansing within the evangelists today. I see a great deal of arrogance. I see a great deal of self-exaltation. And I see a great deal of laziness within evangelists today. A lot of that comes under some guises of things that I might deal with a little bit later. But I've kind of come to think, when I talk with some preachers and hear some others preach, that they have come to the conclusion that there are four people in the Godhead anymore. You got that, did you? Now, there's still only three, and you're not part of it. God's Word is still true, and regardless of how we might choose to alter it, it's still going to be true when He comes again. Recently, I was listening to some material, and I think I've got this on another outline here. And the preacher was preaching on the subject of baptism, and he says, now, the second point, now, is baptism necessary? Well, he says it's necessary for our confidence and assurance. No, I can't. Is it necessary for salvation? No, I can't say that. I'm quoting what the guy said. Don't think I said that. You wake out there. You know, sometimes people do go to sleep, and they wake up about that point and say, that guy doesn't believe in salvation. He says, that would make a judge out of me, and that's God's job. Now, that's an old cop-out. That's an old cop-out, you see, because, can we say that about anything else? Is loving God essential? No, I can't say that, because that'd make me a judge. Is forgiving other people essential? No, I can't say that. That'd make me a judge. You hear what I'm saying tonight? You see, essentially, that removes everything from being essential. Really does, when you take that kind of a position on the Word of God. Watch your vain babblings, because they will increase to more ungodliness. And the result will, it'll make you into a dishonorable vessel in the kingdom of God. Evangelists will criticize elders who don't shepherd, and then they'll not carry out their responsibility of equipping the saints and doing things. In the 80s, the concept of equipping the saints came along. What time am I supposed to be done, Ray? About 8? 10 up? Okay. The concept of equipping the saints came along, and we've got equipping ministers now. Now, the only problem is that think they can do all the equipping by sitting in the office and preparing sermons and preaching those on Sunday. Now, right now, I'm in the process of equipping Carrie to become the director of person-to-person evangelism. And we've had some consultation with him, and I've shared a lot with him of how I put programs together and made some recommendations of things that he needs to do. And then the other day, I took him out. We dug some ditches. And then we poured some concrete, and he ended up with some blisters on his hand, and he did learn that you need to wear gloves if your hands are soft. I mean, you don't equip people by sitting in your office, preachers. You got to be with them to do that. You got to show them how to do things. And I think a great deal of what comes about here passes off just simply because of the element of laziness. Now, second thing he says is purge your ungodly conduct and profane and idle babblings that allow you to practice such things. Someone said this, I reworded a little bit, I thought it was pretty good. I wish I'd have said it first. I could have just not told you that, and you thought I said it first. Once we soften our conscience by calling sin a necessary evil, the sin begins to look more and more necessary and less evil. Boy, isn't there a lot of truth in that? I read a story the other day of a man who went to the doctor, said he's having some behavioral problems and his conscience bothering him some. And the doctor said, well, you want me to give you something to strengthen your will? He said, well, I was thinking something rather to soften my conscience some. That's where a lot of people are. Not really willing to deal with the sin that's in their life, but rather trying to soften their conscience. Step two in this process is recognize your personal responsibility in purging. Purge yourself. Paul says. Now, if there's a self-purging that goes on, then we have responsibility to do something about that. Isn't it amazing how we'll deny to others the excuse that we use for ourselves? A homosexual can say, I can't help it, that's just the way I am. And boy, you'd jump up in the air about that. How often have you used that? And you see, so often we do not allow others the same privileges we take on ourselves. We'll let him get over, and then we'll go ahead. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, some have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Let me tell you, godliness is a powerful thing. Godliness is a powerful thing. Because, you see, it gets its power from the gospel, which gets its power from God. There's no justification for remaining like you are if you're a dishonorable vessel in the kingdom of God. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is this. Notice the product that comes from the purging. Paul says, then we become vessels of honor, fit for noble purposes. You see, if I can draw some analogies from the Old Testament, once we have purged ourselves of that behavior and those thoughts and so on that keep us from being noble vessels in the kingdom of God, then we become fit to be used to carry incense into the holy place. That is, we can offer up our prayers to God. As the Hebrew writer says, we can come into His presence with boldness. Maybe that's the reason, Brother Joe, that we don't have as many people into the Word of God and prayer every day. Because there's not the boldness to enter in. We can hold up the showbread as a remembrance to the saints. We can be a candlestick to provide light to a world that's lost in darkness and sin. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Someone covered that today, and someone said they need a sermon outline for Sunday, so here it is. You know why Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel? He wasn't ashamed of it because of its nature. It's the power of God unto salvation. He wasn't ashamed of it because of its content. Therein is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith.
Right.
And he wasn't ashamed of it because it's for everybody. It's universality. It's for everyone. Now why should I be ashamed of the gospel if you need it as much as I do? And why are we sometimes ashamed of the gospel of Christ? We are fit to gaze down on the mercy seat with the cherubim and view that mercy seat and rejoice in the mercy of God when we have been cleansed and purged and fit for every good work in the kingdom of God. What work in the kingdom? If you're a dishonorable vessel tonight, is the dishonor keeping you from doing in the kingdom of God? We have been cleansed to be made useful vessels in the kingdom. And what sins do you allow in your vessel? And what behaviors do you allow that makes you a dishonorable vessel in the kingdom of God? Purge it out. Get rid of it so you can be a useful vessel for God. Now, there are three things, you see, you can do if you're a dishonorable vessel tonight. Number one is you can deny it. That's what Satan got Eve to do, and that's what Satan wants you to do. Secondly, you can just try to hide it. That's what Adam tried to do. But God found him, didn't he? Or number three, you can purge it. And that's what God wants you to do. I want you tonight to recognize your potential. You've been prepared for great things. You're valuable before God. And you need to see yourself as such. I like the little story I read a while back about a little girl who was stricken with polio back when polio was rampant. And I remember as a kid, that's one thing I always feared. Because I was afraid I might get polio because I saw some others who did. And that was about the time we had an epidemic here in America. And every Sunday when her mother took her to Sunday school class, she asked for her mother to give her a locket that was around her neck. And her mother would take off her locket and give it to her, and then she'd be content in her Sunday school class. When asked about that later, she said, "I knew I wasn't worth coming back for, but I knew Mom would come back and get the locket." Let me tell you, you're worth something before God tonight. You're vessels of honor. You're vessels of gold. You're vessels of silver. You're vessels of wood. You're vessels of clay. And it doesn't matter, you see, what your content is. The important thing, are you honorable or a dishonorable vessel before God? Now, let me make some applications of this tonight. Number one, recognize your potential. You've been prepared for great things for God. Carry them out. Number two, failure to be all that you can be does not rest with God. First of all, it rests with you, first of all. You ever notice that verse that we read all the time, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? You notice "I" comes before Christ? First responsibility rests with us to do some of the purging that needs to be done to be useful vessels. Dishonorable vessels require self-purging. We need to recognize that. You can stay the way you are, or you can change. And too many people prefer to stay the way they are. I just heard recently, I was given the name of an individual by one of his relatives that said that this man is in his 40s, he's been a homosexual. But he's changed his life, and he wants to get his life straightened out, and he started going to church. And we're giving his name as somebody to go call on and try to win him to Christ. Now, there's a man, you see, who recognizes he wasn't born that way. And you weren't either.
Right.
You were born with the dishonor that's in your life, regardless of what it may be. And you can change just like that person can if you'll decide and recognize that responsibility, if you are a dishonorable vessel tonight, rests upon you to purge out what is there that keeps you from being honored before God. And then until the purging occurs, you'll carry the mark of dishonor in the sight of the one who sees you and sees the dirt. And that's God the Father himself. Someone has written this little poem. I've reworded it a little bit. It says, "I have to live with myself, and so I want to be fit for myself to know. I want to be able, as the days go by, to look myself straight in the eye. I don't want to stand with the setting sun and hate myself for the things I've done. I don't want to keep on the closet shelf a lot of secrets about myself and fool myself as I come and go into thinking nobody else will know the kind of man I really am, not really sincere, only a sham. I want to go out with my head erect. I want to deserve all men's respect. And in my struggle for fame and pelf, I want to be able to like myself. I don't want to look and know that I'm bluster and bluff and empty show. I can never hide myself from me. I see what others may never see. I know what others may never know. I never can fool myself. And so, whatever happens, I want to be a noble vessel, living God for thee. What about you tonight? Only two kinds of vessels in the kingdom of God, in the great house, honorable and dishonorable. And if there's dishonor in your life tonight because of some things that are there that's keeping you from being the vessel God has set you in the church to be, then repentance is needed. The invitation hymn is going to be sung. Opportunity is going to be given. If you want to come tonight publicly and say, Lord, I want to be a clean vessel, we'll be here and that opportunity is yours. If you want to sit where you are tonight, if there are problems in your life and troubles there and your vessel is dirty, would you drink out of it? Then clean it up and get right before God. Let's stand as we sing.